Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, open our ears to hear and my mouth to speak clearly, and all of us to carry your word from this place out into the rest of the world. Be with us now, touch us and inspire us with the stories of Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. Lots of times we just get snippets of scripture, like, you know, some devotionals just maybe have a verse or two for every day. And even in Bible study, sometimes it might be a bigger chunk, but it's, you know, just a chunk. And even on Sundays, we get one or two scriptures. And sometimes we're not sure exactly where they fit into everything about the larger picture. So today, I'm going to be digging a little into these two stories, but I'm also going to be helping set them in a larger context, another wider story that's within Mark's gospel. So maybe taking a drone view of these things today and stopping along the way to take a little closer look. Mark's telling one big story about the life of Jesus. And then there's a larger story about Jesus the Messiah and his mission to bring God's kingdom to the world. First, let's back our drone way back several centuries to Isaiah. I love this particular passage from Isaiah because among the comforting, hopeful words, they're just so uplifting. And they are in stark contrast to what just came before them. In the 34th chapter of Isaiah, it's a whole chapter of war and desecration and desolation and exile. It's all is predicting these horrible things happening. And then we get this lovely, comforting section. The prophet speaks to those who are of a fearful heart. And actually, the Hebrew root directly translates to a racing heart. I think we've all kind of experienced at some time or another a racing heart. It's that thumping feeling you get when you're anxious or afraid and the adrenaline is surging. It runs through your veins and it makes your heart beat faster. It tightens up your muscles so you're prepared to either defend yourself or cower down and freeze like a bunny in the face of predators or something that feels like a predator. And it also can narrow your vision so that all you can see is this one thing that's frightening you and you can't see the rest of anything else. And I'm sure that people back then hearing that message from Isaiah about what he was prophesying to come would indeed have had racing hearts. So I think Isaiah is speaking to everyone there. Not everyone probably has a racing heart. We today don't have as many quite predators, and usually around in our country we don't have as many dangerous things. Isaiah talks there about jackals and lions and all sorts of stuff like that. But we all do have this same response, and we have things like anxiety about health, especially in this year and a half of COVID, and anxiety about work sometimes and family situations, to say nothing for those who are struggling with even bigger things like homelessness and poverty and hunger, terrorism, persecution, or maybe even racing to catch a plane out of Afghanistan. Isaiah sends help. He says, "Be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. God will save you." And among the lush descriptions of how beautiful the world is going to be again with water and reeds and all sorts of lovely things, Isaiah tells us of God's specific promises. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless shall sing for joy." What lovely words, what great promises. Now let's fast forward our drone a few centuries to Mark, where Jesus is moving from the Jewish world of Galilee into the Gentile world. It begins with the feeding of the 5,000. This is an arc in Mark that starts with the feeding of the 5,000. And then Jesus heals Jairus' daughter, and also the hemorrhaging woman. Those are both in Galilee. And then he moves on to Gentile territory that the Jews called pagan land. This section shows us a change in the way that Jesus interacts with non-Jews and how he comes to expand his ministry to all people. Now, right before today's scripture, back in Galilee, Jesus had had one of his locking horns sessions with the Pharisees. This one was about hand washing and purity laws. The Pharisees were condemning the disciples for eating without washing their hands first. Now, it really isn't a law in Deuteronomy that everyone has to wash their hands. The law instructs priests to wash their hands before eating and wash their hands before a lot of different things, and particularly rituals. But the Pharisees especially, and some other Jewish folks, had picked it up and made it into a tradition that everybody is supposed to. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Heaven only knows we've all been washing our hands a lot this year. There's nothing wrong with washing your hands. But it wasn't really a law, and yet the Pharisees were condemning the disciples for breaking the law and some other purity laws too. And Jesus called them out on that. And not only that, he called them out on a lot of other ways that the Pharisees themselves finagled the laws to suit their own agendas. Basically, he called them a bunch of hypocrites. And he declares to them that whatever goes into your mouth just ends up in the sewer. But what comes out of your mouth originates in your heart. And so the bad things you say, the ways you treat people, the ways you hurt people, abuse them, cheat them, whatever, are much worse than not washing your hands. And he accuses them of using the laws to define who is acceptable in the faith and who isn't acceptable in the faith. They use the laws as ways to keep people out. Mark draws a definitive line under this when he says, in one of the typical Mark parentheses statements, "Thus he declared all foods clean." And the food laws and the food rituals were a huge gap between the Jews and the Gentiles at the time. So Jesus is teaching a faith that is open to everyone, not just the in crowd, but everyone. When we see Jesus next, he's in the land of the Gentiles. He's gone to the region of Tyre in Syrophoenicia. Syrophoenicia was originally established by the Greeks. It's mostly Greek pagans. There are a few Jews there, but it's predominantly Greek pagans. And it's actually part of the land of the Canaanites, who are traditional enemies of the Israelites. And Jesus is there. He must be, we assume he's staying with someone Jewish who has settled in the area. But he seems to be alone. He's in this house. It seems to be by himself. Maybe he doesn't want anybody to know he's in Gentile territory, so he's kind of hanging out there and wants to be alone. Maybe after things started heating up in Galilee, after his last go-round with a disciple or with the Pharisees, he decided maybe he needed to, you know, get out of town for a while. Maybe he needed a rest from the huge crowds and the healing and the demands being made on him. We don't know. We just know that he wanted to hide, and it doesn't work. The Syrophoenician woman, who is a Greek pagan, shows up at the house, throws herself at his feet, and begs him to heal her daughter, who was possessed by demons. We're not sure what that is, but it was enough to send the mother to the wrong side of town and throw herself at the feet of a totally inappropriate man and beg for her daughter to be healed. Now, Jews thought Syrophoenicians, all of the people living in this area, were dirty, unclean, because they were pagans and because they worshipped other gods. And, of course, they didn't keep any of the Jewish laws. And Jesus should never have been in the room with anyone of that area, let alone a woman. He should never have been alone with a woman in that area. That's just, Jewish men just weren't supposed to be. But there she was, and he welcomes her by calling her a dog. Now, this is a racial slur that Jews used for the people, the pagans of that region. Scholars have tied themselves into knots for years trying to explain away why Jesus seems to be so terribly rude to this woman and call her a name like that. They've come up with lots of ideas, but none has ever stuck. And I keep coming back to Mark included it in his story. I mean, he could have chosen not to when he's writing for everybody. But it must have been pertinent, and I think it points us to the fact of the interaction between different peoples, peoples of the Jewish faith and people that were considered alien or outsiders there. But the woman comes back at him and says, "Even dogs can eat the scraps from the children's table." And she has enough faith in Jesus that she only wants a tiny, tiny scrap because she's positive that just a tiny scrap of his power will heal her daughter. Now, I'm sure she must have had a racing heart at that time. Here she was in totally wrong place talking to the wrong man. It could have been almost dangerous. But she did what she did for the love of her daughter. And she calls Jesus Lord, acknowledging him as Lord. And that's something that the disciples hadn't even really done yet, at least this far in Mark. And the actual healing, it's kind of a long-distance healing. You know, it could have been done on Zoom. Anyway, and it's like an insignificant piece of this story. The majority of the story is the interaction between the pagan woman and Jesus, and his final willingness to accept her pleas, even though she's a Gentile pagan, maybe even a dog. The woman reminds us a little bit of Jairus, farther back in Galilee, who came and begged for his daughter to be healed, and his daughter was also back at home, although in that case, Jesus went to see her. But Jairus was a powerful Jewish man. He was a leader in the synagogue. He was one of the in crowd. And this was a woman that was beneath Jesus, supposedly. Somebody that might be called a dog. Yet Jesus healed both their daughters. He's drawing the circle ever wider. He then moves on to the Decapolis, another Gentile region. And people, here there's a crowd to begin with, so he's not alone anymore. And they bring a man to him to be healed, a man who is deaf, and they say, has trouble speaking. They often call him a deaf mute, but the scripture says he has trouble speaking. And this is interesting because Jesus takes him aside to heal him in privacy. Now, I don't know, the man's being brought there by friends, I guess, and he can't hear and he can't talk very well, so the communication is difficult. I'm sure that his heart must have been racing too. And maybe it was just gracious of Jesus to take him aside to a quiet place to do these things. This is a very intimate moment, though. Jesus touches the man's ears, and he spits and touches his tongue. The Pharisees would be apoplectic. He has just broken, I can't tell you how many purity rules. But Jesus takes him aside and shows the compassion that we come to expect. The man's condition, as well as the little girl possessed by demons, would have made it almost impossible for them to exist in community there. People were with disabilities or with illnesses or with anything like that were seen as unclean, almost a danger, a kind of superstitious thing, like because you have somebody that isn't quite as good as everybody else in your community has something wrong with them. People would blame them for droughts or floods or windstorms or whatever, that it was because this person had the devil in him or was possessed by demons, and so people put the blame on them. So it was almost impossible to be a part of the community if you had any disabilities like that. So when Jesus is healing them, he's actually healing the community too. He's bringing them back into the fold. And when he says, "Ephphatha, be opened," to the man, he's opening the eyes and ears of everyone there in reality, as well as the ears and speech of the man he's healing. He's opening the faith to everything, because Jesus changes everything. And the people are astounded, and even though Jesus tells them not to say anything, they go bursting all over the place, telling everybody they can find in their excitement and enthusiasm. And I'm sure the Syrophoenician woman was very excited to tell her friends and neighbors and everyone about the healing of her daughter as well. So all the people's voices and ears are created as well. They're all opened to go and tell the story, even though Jesus said, don't say anything. These two outsiders that Jesus has healed are used as the beginning of mission outside of the Jewish faith. And now he's opening the gospel to the whole world. Now, they focus on Jesus expanding his ministry to all. And this whole section is kind of bookended by, in Mark, by two feasts. The first one is the feeding of the 5,000 in Galilee. And then right after these two stories, there's the feeding of the 4,000, and that's in Gentile territory. So in between there, you have Jesus moving his mission out, opening it up. He's taking his ministry to those that are considered different or aliens or enemies or unclean or even dogs. No one is to be left out. Then he heads back to Galilee, healing and preaching along the way, until at last Peter confesses to Jesus, "You're my Messiah." And he is the Messiah for all of us. So let's move our drone back out again and go back to Isaiah and the prophecies. Isaiah tells us, "We shall see the glory of our Lord, the majesty of our God." He tells those of us with racing hearts, "Be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. God will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy." Here is Jesus now showing us the glory of our Lord, the majesty of our God, one person at a time, no matter who they are or where they are. This is what life in the kingdom looks like. So here we are in a time of uncertainty, confusion, and sometimes fear. We've got so much going on. We're so uncertain about just everything right now. The world as we know it has truly shifted. We're all here with hearts racing, not knowing what's going to come next, not knowing what's safe to do, not knowing how to avoid things. It's so confusing and it's scary. We're afraid of disease, of change, wars, and yes, people who are different from us. We have Jesus' example to have courage and reach out, to welcome all, to interact with all. We are commanded to be opened. Open to receiving and accepting everyone, and open to taking the gospel story out into the world, all the world. And then, says Isaiah, "We shall come with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon our heads. We shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." These are God's promises. Jesus shows us the way God has prepared. Amen.